beginning the fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 5. We can continue on with this study. First Corinthians 4, starting verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, or in the New King James Version it says, or by a human court. We'll talk more about that here in just a moment. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself. Yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. That's where we'll pause and bow our heads together tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we come before the judge of all the earth, knowing that you will, Lord, always do right. Father, we don't have the perfect mind that you have, but we do have the mind of Christ within us, Lord. We have that new man, Father, and I ask that you would help us, Lord, every day, moment by moment even, to tap into that new man, Father, to think as you would have us to think, to move, even to feel as you'd have us to feel, Father. Help us to be that in tune with you, that willing, Lord, to judge as you would have us to. Open our hearts tonight and give us wisdom and discernment, I ask, Father, for your glory and our blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen. Last week we considered building ourselves. That's where we kind of closed things out, was building ourselves on the foundation that is Christ. We considered how each of us will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, considering for however long that might be after we've left this life here, standing before the Lord Jesus and just looking at those things that have been established on the foundation that is the solid rock of Jesus, considering what their makeup was, whether it was those things that were built upon, that we built upon others or built upon ourselves or had built upon ourselves that we leaned into, and whatever our life is and our works are comprised of, we stand before the Lord and in his righteous fire of judgment and consideration, he looks at it and, well, judges it and helps us to see it as well. And we will see it as he sees it, and we will understand it as he understands it. And as we see things go up in smoke, we're going to be regretful of those things, but we'll be awfully grateful when we see shining things, as it were. Those precious metals, precious stones, those things that we built well on that foundation and allowed to be built upon us by the leading of the Lord. We considered how we are indeed temples of the Holy Spirit, established on the Savior, and that those building materials, we can be investing in those things even today. We also consider that there will be those ones who build poorly and will suffer loss as they stand before that same judgment seat. Saved so as by fire. So salvation's not in question, we understand. Standing before the judgment seat of Christ, we are his. We are his child. We are covered and cleansed by his blood. But there is a certain measure of loss that will be incurred if we don't build upon that rock appropriately. Jesus spoke of this, just again, kind of in a review. We didn't go to Luke 6 last week, so we'll go there this week just to set things off. Luke 6 and verse 46, these are the words of Jesus as he ministered on this earth. He said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say?" There are those ones who call out Jesus' name. There are those ones who call out and don't believe him at all. But there are also those ones who do believe, have believed, and yet haven't obeyed. "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them," he goes on, "I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great." Now, certainly, if we want to build this temple up, this temple that is the temple of the Spirit, this life of ours, if we want to build this up, we need to do as we did when we believed, as this man building a house did, establish ourselves on the rock and build onto that foundation. For us to do so, we need to be able to judge what is worth building with, to judge what is worth building on, to judge what is worth allowing to be part of that construction that we are in the Lord and before the Lord. We need to consider what we allow to be worked in us, because we can allow the wrong things to be worked. We need to allow the Lord to do as he determines is good and has determined is good, regardless of how the world might deal with it or appreciate it, regardless of whether or not they will. Chapter 4 that we just began, we just started by reading the first five verses there. It deals a great deal with judging. As a matter of fact, as I was reading that to you, you heard me say that word a number of times. And it deals with judging correctly. It deals with judging in a godly manner, in a righteous manner, in the appropriate manner. It deals with when to judge and when not to judge. We see all throughout 1 Corinthians that judging is, well, it's quite a subject that's, well, it's revisited a number of times. We're going to return back to that passage here in just a moment. But the fact of the matter is that Paul wanted those ones in Corinth, and by extension he wanted us, or the Lord wants us rather, to judge well. Paul knew that people have the tendency to misjudge, to judge incorrectly, to judge in a manner that isn't consistent with what the Lord has. Even God's people do. Turn to the third chapter. Turn back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Even God's people, as the Corinthians were, oftentimes don't judge well, don't judge according to his word, don't judge according to the Spirit that is leading. They judge according to other things, outside influences oftentimes. I think I've talked about that concept of groupthink. It's a big thing back in wildland firefighting, where if you see something, say something, because so many of these troops and wildland firefighters was the context I was thinking, but military and just other people who are in danger, law enforcement, that sort of thing. You start going in one direction, you see something, you're like, maybe we should say, we're not doing it quite right here. But you don't want to offend the boss, or you don't want to look like a sissy, or you don't want to look whatever. And so you just say, oh, well, it's okay. Everyone else thinks it's okay. So groupthink just ties in and builds and builds and builds until we have a catastrophe happen. And it's happened a number of times in a number of different arenas. Groupthink spiritually happens. Spiritually, when we are involved in a group of those who don't think the way that the Lord does, it tends to be, whether we're God's children or not, that our minds tend to just kind of acclimate with the group at large. And Paul understood that. In verse 18, he kind of reiterates that concept that we've considered a number of times. The world's wisdom is not the same as God's wisdom. It's not wisdom at all. Let no one deceive himself, he says. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So where it says there, it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, it is written that, just as Paul said. Anybody know where it's written? Turn to Job. Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5 and verse 13. Just a little bit, it's a Bible study, so we'll look at something a little bit interesting here. It's written in Job, this part that Paul is quoting, where in Job 5 verse 13 it says, he catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Meaning that the Lord understands the perceived wisdom of people, and it ends up turning around to bite them, essentially. Now, what I find interesting here is that it's not Job that's saying this in Job 5. It's actually Job's friend Eliphaz that's speaking. The reason why I point that out is because it's interesting, because Eliphaz was wrong in how he approached Job. Eliphaz was, I do believe, Dad gave a lesson here not too long ago where he actually said, hey, we recognize Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar. Those guys got it wrong, and the Lord chastised them. But they were friends of Job. They weren't ones that had a measure of faith. They were just misguided. And, well, obviously they didn't get everything right. They didn't get everything correct. But Paul points to what Eliphaz says here. He catches the wise. The Lord catches the wise in their own craftiness. And the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. Eliphaz was correct in recognizing that God sees all, and he turns that supposed wisdom of the world and those ones who are against his things, and he turns it upon them, and he will catch them ultimately on that. Now, he was wrong in verse 7 of the previous chapter in Job 4 when he placed Job in the same company of those ones who felt wise in their own conceit, wise in themselves and in the things of the world. Eliphaz said this to Job, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent," suggesting that Job wasn't. "Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by his breath, or by the breath of his anger, they are consumed." Eliphaz had misjudged Job, as would Zophar and Bildad and that man Elihu, which wasn't given the blessing of being corrected by Job, I don't believe, as we read that later on in Job. Eliphaz had misjudged him. So it was kind of fitting that Paul would point to him and quote him, because one, he was speaking truth, but two, Eliphaz had misjudged him. He had misjudged him. His judgment was askew, just as he wanted Corinth not to be askew in their judgment. Just as the Lord wants us not to be askew in our judgment, not to look at things that the Lord sees this way, righteously and perfectly and justly, and says, this is good, and us say, this is better, or this isn't good. There's another alternative. No, it's a good example that Paul pointed in regards to Eliphaz there. Speaking truth, but being misguided in it, as he doesn't want us to be. Paul didn't want Corinth to misjudge. He didn't want Corinth to judge incorrectly. He's like, we need to keep this in line. Turn back to our text, back in chapter 4. Paul wanted them to get it right. Now, people who disagreed with Paul and essentially disagreed with God in not hearing Paul's message that was given to him by God, they tended not to judge him well. The ones who didn't want to hear what he said, the ones who disagreed with what he said, the ones who were convicted by what he said, they tended not to listen. I won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, when he was there among the Thessalonians, they said, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too," talking about Paul. He's just flipping everything up. They were misguided, and they were misjudging. And Paul didn't want that, so he tried to get ahead of it. And he tried to let them know, I'm telling you some things today. I've told you some things in the past. I'm bringing more in this epistle that you need to understand. Excuse me. You need to understand. Judge correctly. "Let a man so consider us," he says in verse 1. "Let a man consider us this way, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Don't kill the messenger. You've heard that term before. Don't kill the messenger. I'm just bringing what God has for me to bring to you, is what Paul's saying. That's all that I'm telling you. It doesn't sit well with you, but don't let the fact that it stings and it bumps you off the rails of comfort, don't let that, well, help you to misjudge things as being what they are. Don't kill the messenger. He goes on, you know, he's mentioned a number of times, don't honor them too greatly. Myself, Apollos, all of these ones, I've planted, Apollos watered. God gives the increase. Keep things in perspective. Keep things judged correctly. We are simply who we are by the grace and power of God, Paul was saying. He goes on in verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." This is what I'm supposed to be. But with me, and this is where he starts maybe braiding these people just a little bit. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, if you wanted to take that the wrong way and say, you don't care that I actually am considering who you are, what you are, what you're doing in these things. You don't care my opinion of you. Paul understood. Paul recognized his position. He recognized that it required faithfulness on his part. And he recognized who he was in the Lord. He recognized that some people considered him to be faithful. I am of Paul. You know, he didn't want that attitude. He didn't want that loyalty. But At least they considered that he was worth aligning with. But he also recognized that others maybe thought him less than faithful. Paul, you keep Paul. Apollos is my guy. I'm of Cephas. He recognized that he was subject to their judgment. I'll tell you, you know how it is. I'm pretty forthcoming with the things, probably too forthcoming from time to time. You feel pretty vulnerable up here. I'm not Paul. Don't get me wrong. But you feel pretty vulnerable up here. I got a haircut today, and all I'm thinking about is, this feels weird. But I know that when I looked down the other day in my iPad and I saw the reflection and my hair was like this, like this, I was like, oh, I got to get rid of this stuff, man. The lettuce is getting a little bit too long. You get a little bit, well, it's not about me, but you get a little self-conscious. You feel a little vulnerable when you have 40 sets of eyes staring at you. Paul had much more, many more staring at them than this guy does. Many more staring at him and hearing his word, and he was going out amongst them and speaking and putting himself in harm's way. Those ones that said, the ones who are turning the world upside down are among us. They wanted to harm him. He wasn't there. They went into Jason's house and pulled him out and took him to the magistrate and tried to get them prosecuted and persecuted. Paul was beaten and all of these things. He recognized that he was, to some measure, he was subject to the judgment, the court of public opinion. It's substantial. It's a substantial natural thing. He recognized that he was subject to their judgment and others, and that's just how it is. But he wasn't bothered by that. It's a very small thing that I should be judged by you, he says, or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. We're going to change gears for a minute and get kind of scholarly here, a little bit academic before we proceed in considering about these. About that thought right there. And we're going to talk a little bit about the different types of judging. If you have read 1 Corinthians, as I suggested to you a couple of weeks ago, if you've read it, whether you have now or at any other time, you've probably gone through and recognized that there are a couple of contradictions in the book. That there are a couple of things that seem conflicting with each other. Now, we mentioned a moment ago, there is a lot of judging that's happening in this verse here and throughout the book, as I mentioned a moment ago. It can cause a bit of a problem when you're studying, and it has caused a number of God's people problems when they're studying, particularly about judgment in the book of 1 Corinthians and elsewhere, but specifically here. And I'll tell you, when I say problem, I don't mean that it's an issue that can't be resolved, because it is. There aren't contradictions in the Word of God. They're just different perspectives, different angles, that as you look at this and compare it to this, and oh yeah, there's other scripture here that describes both of these things, that if you bring them into the mix, this makes sense. And that's what happens in 1 Corinthians when you're considering judging. But I'll give you a couple of arguments here that different ones might present, or different things might cause problems for those that don't take the time to look into it. Can be a little bit confusing. 1 Corinthians alone, just this book alone, has dozens of passages that pertain to judgment in some form or another that say judge or judged or judging or judgment, if you want to mix that in there as well. In 1 Corinthians alone, there are three Greek words all translated judge. Three Greek words: krino, anakrino, diakrino. I could mention katakrino as well, but it's not translated judgment, but it's related. It's condemnation, but I'll put that one aside. Krino, anakrino, diakrino. Each of these words means something different. Each of them means something just a little bit, and sometimes not just a little bit, significantly different. Each one of them is presented in 1 Corinthians, and sometimes two different words are presented in the same scripture. Both of them translated judge. It's kind of like saying, don't eat unless you eat. Don't eat except for always eat. I'll give you, it doesn't make sense unless you look at the scripture. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. Because you understand that Greek underneath doesn't always translate perfectly to English up here where we're considering it. Here's one passage that gives us a little bit of an interesting example. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Now, without getting into all the definitions of it yet, we'll get there before too long in the coming weeks. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I put in the Greek word, the phonetic pronunciation of it, not phonetic, but yeah, the English translation, transliteration, however you'd like to say it. If we would diakrino ourselves, we would not be krinoed. But it's essentially the same word, okay? Similar. These are similar terms, but the meanings are different. And so when it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged, it's not a one-to-one, apples-to-apples kind of thing. Two terms that aren't quite the same but are presented similarly. There are enough nuances there to make them different enough that they should be separated. They should be better identified. I'll give you a little bit more blatant example here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. We open up with this passage here. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. There's that word, krino. All right, it was mentioned in that last one. This already seems to contradict, 1 Corinthians 11:31, right? Where it says, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. What does that say? Therefore, judge nothing. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. Contradiction? Paul goes on to match what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 1. Jesus says, one of the most quoted verses of all time for a time, judge not that you be not judged, right? I wish I had a dollar for every time I've been told this in response to some statement about the Bible or the Word or something like that. Judge not that you be not judged. Krino, it says. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. It matches, right? For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Again, all four of those terms are that krino word. Now, these match what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5, right? Go to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 15. Judge not, right? Judge not that you be not judged. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Judge not, judge not, judge not. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says this, but he who is spiritual judges all things. He judges all things, right? What is this all about? Well, there it is. I gave you some more terms up there in the parentheses. But he who is spiritual and a krino knows all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. What seems like a contradiction to some isn't. Now, again, I haven't given you hardly anything in regards to meaning of what diakrino, anakrino, krino all mean. But as you see these things, you'll see that the Lord is giving us an understanding. And Paul was speaking in a manner that was much clearer to the Greek Corinthians that were there and listening and fluent in Greek and could listen to this and say, wow, well, we get it. We understand this. But this trips us up sometimes. So, again, speaking just strictly academically and for the sake of our study here and others, let me just encourage you to use your concordances. Use your dictionaries. First off, I trust and I hope that you are studying these things for yourself. But open up your concordance. And when you see something that says, the spiritual judges all things, wait a sec, this doesn't... Over here it says, judge not. Don't judge anything before the time. Jesus himself said, judge not. And nowadays we have this nice little screen. And you go, boop, boop. And you're like, oh, those are two different words. What's the difference there? And it will help you to understand. And certainly, well, Brother Greg sometimes stumbles over his words. Not that one. I'm talking about this one. Sometimes I stumble over my words, and sometimes I don't get the thought across exactly perfectly. And if you come having already feasted for yourself at home, and then you put together what I'm bringing here, then it tends to go together pretty well. Because my spirit testifies what the Lord has given to me, and your spirit will testify what the Lord has given to you, and together is an understanding there that the Lord wants to bless in us. So use your concordance, use your dictionaries, and notice those differences in terms and figure out why. Why are they different? What are the different shades of meaning here? There's a difference between the word eat and the word chew, right? So one sometimes doesn't always apply in the same manner. They're not always interchangeable. Krino, diakrino, anakrino, none of those words. They're not always interchangeable. Same kind of thing. And I encourage you to look for yourself, because we'll be considering those things in the days to come. Know where those words are translated as anything else other than judge, because they are. They're translated a number of different things. a number of different ways, some of them better translations than others, some of them dependent on the translation that you're reading. I encourage you to study those things out and consider those terms for yourself. And then keep those differences in mind when we study here on Wednesday night so that you're more familiar with them when they come up. It'll make understanding the lesson much simpler if you have familiarity with the term, and I tend to trip on my own words, which happens sometimes, and the Spirit can help to overcome those things. Now, returning to our text after all of that, and I'll start winding this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul wasn't bothered by the Anacreno of Corinth. He wasn't bothered by the scrutiny that came from them. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Anacreno means scrutiny with the intent of making a determination, evaluating something. Here's this. Why does it always go back to ice cream? I don't know why, but there it is. Here's this bowl of ice cream. You know, I tried a new Ben & Jerry's recently. It's pistachio, pistachio. Maybe I've already said that from the pulpit. I don't remember. Pistachio, pistachio. My kids mocked me because it is an old man flavor. Guilty. Who eats nuts and ice cream? That being no fudge, no cookie dough, no anything. Anyway, I wanted to taste it and I wanted to sample that. So I looked at it, considered the color. It wasn't green like pistachio pudding. I could see pistachios in there and I dipped into it and ate it. And I scrutinized it and I investigated it and I examined it with the intent of determining, am I an old man fully capable of eating a full cup of pistachio ice cream? And the verdict was yes, I'm an old man. I ate the whole cup. I'm not ashamed of it. Maybe a little bit of shame, but I ate the whole cup, and man, pistachio ice cream, it is lights out good. I went with it with scrutiny. I wanted to consider it. I didn't get any of these other things because I was focused on that one. And I partook of it, and I enjoyed it. And I determined, and I judged for myself afterward. Which means that by using Anacreno, by scrutinizing and investigating, I made a creno, which is a determination. That's the difference. Determination is determining. I have determined that this is it. The Anacreno is passed. It's considered. It's done. This is my determination for this ice cream. Anacreno is the scrutiny that leads up to that. Whether it was Corinth or a human court in the New King James Version or whomever, he didn't care whose scrutiny it was. He didn't care what examining they were scrutinizing of him. He didn't care. Now, how come he didn't care? How come he had very little care of their scrutiny of him? Because he knew who he was in the Lord. He knew who he was. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, he identifies himself in the salutation. I'll turn there. Paul, called an apostle. It's in bold letters because it's actually italicized and this font won't italicize. It was added in there. Paul was already called an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was called to be one, but not in future tense. This is who he was. Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. He knew who he was. He had no issue with that. He recognized the revelation that he was given. You know, it's one of those things where, again, here's my key. Go out there and take my truck home for me. Cop rolls up. What are you doing in that truck? I'm taking it home. Who are you to take it home? Well, it's my dad's truck. Here's the key. You can be completely confident in that, right? Completely. It doesn't matter the scrutiny of the police officer. It doesn't matter the scrutiny of anybody else. You know, that he's not cool enough to drive the truck. It's true. The scrutiny is there. But if I say that he can drive my truck, there it is. It doesn't matter. He can be confident in that. And Paul was. It means very little to me that you would sit and scrutinize who I am, compare me to Apollos, compare me to Cephas, compare me to anything else. Scrutinize the word that I have because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And it's everything that he committed to him. He committed his life to him. He committed his well-being. He committed everything to him. What was Corinth going to do? Beat him? Kill him? Okay. If that's what the Lord had. Scrutinize. That human court, I said that I'd mentioned that. In the King James Version, I know some of you are reading out of the King James Version. It says they're human judgment, I believe. It literally means human or man's day. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or human judgment. So that's probably a good translation. But if you say, or by man's day, again, there's nothing more imposing right now than the court of public opinion. People are going out of their minds trying to present themselves on social media as something that they are not. Happy, typically. Happy or joyful or rich or wealthy or someone to be admired or someone with influence. And the court of public opinion, it's wrecking some people. Similarly, all you have to do if someone disagrees with you and says something that you don't agree with, you just go out of your way to cancel them or dox them or whatever term you want to use. And it's simple these days to remove someone. To bring them down from their perceived pedestal. With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or the court of public opinion or this day that we live in or the culture that we live in or the society we live in or human court or whatever it might be, because I am judged by the judge of all. And shall the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely, he shall. Paul didn't care. He knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. He knew his authority to do and to teach and to say as the Lord had given him. I know of nothing against myself, he says in verse 4. I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me, he who considers me, he who analyzes and evaluates me is the Lord. This wasn't arrogant on Paul's part. This was fact. He stood before the Lord, and as long as he kept his heart in line and in tune with him, what the Lord found was incorrect or out of line, he would make more than plain, and Paul would listen with big ears and a wide heart, and it would be dealt with. It would be taken care of. There's something to be said about that boldness and faith that Paul had in standing before, writing to those ones, yes, but soon to be standing before them, he believed and he trusted, standing before those Corinthian saints and saying, I really don't care what you think. I don't mean that in a mean way. But the Lord has given me something for you, and I want you to judge it rightly. You know how that feels, I imagine. If you've ever spoken to anybody about the Lord, if you've ever introduced Jesus to your children, to your friends, your coworkers, the Lord has something for me to share with you. And there can be a boldness that comes in being rightly divided in the word of truth. Understanding that the Lord puts you in a specific time, like Esther, when Mordecai said, it could be that the Lord has you here for a reason. There's boldness that can come from that. There's peace that can come from that. We should tap into that and enjoy that boldness that comes, like Paul. Saints, I'm going to have to close there and shut some things up. Clip some things off and perhaps save them for next time. But I encourage you once again, go home, consider crino, diacrino, anacrino. Consider the judging types that are there just strictly in this book and see how they extend where they're translated elsewhere in the Word. And have a heart willing and, well, dedicated, like Paul, to rightly dividing things and having boldness and finding an understanding in what the Lord has given to you and the opportunity that He's given us in the Word. That we might know those deep things, those mysteries that He has for us.